Hello, this is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska. Welcome to our Sunday morning Bible class. We're podcasting a Bible study that we post every Sunday morning for those who cannot be with us at the Sunny Slope Church of Christ when we meet for Sunday morning Bible classes. Now, if you're in the Omaha area, we encourage you to come and check us out in person at the Sunny Slope Church of Christ. Our church building is located at 3606 North 108th Street, 3606 North 108th Street, right here in Omaha. Bible classes begin on Sunday morning at 9:30, followed by worship at 10:30. Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, we come back together for another period of worship and Bible study. And then on Wednesday evenings, middle of the week, great time to get our spiritual batteries recharged to help us through the rest of the week. Each Wednesday evening, 6:30 midweek Bible classes. Now, you're welcome to any and all of these services, all of these gatherings. We do hope you'll come and check us out in person, get to know us, let us get to know you, study God's Word with us, worship with us, grow spiritually with us. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. So being with us, going through these podcast Bible studies, that helps us to stay strong and even grow stronger in our faith. Share these with everybody you can through Facebook friends, text messages, and other technological means. You know people in your life who need to grow in their faith. You probably know people in your life who need to turn their lives around spiritually. You may help them do that and even get to heaven by getting them into these studies. So share through Facebook friends, text messages, and other technological means. Also, tell everybody. Take advantage of this yourself. Go to our website at churchofchrist.com, churchofchrist.com. Now, you can access our website for free. We're not after people's wallets. We want to help people get to heaven. And then when you go to our website, click on the podcast button and sign up for our podcasting. That is free also. It always will be free. When you do that, you will receive a Sunday morning Bible study, Wednesday night Bible study, all of our sermons, a Monday through Friday daily radio program we call Search the Scriptures, and a short Bible study every day, about 13, 14 minutes, but every day, Sunday through Saturday, 7 days a week. We call that today's Bible class. All of that will automatically go to your smart device, whether that's your phone or your computer or whatever one you choose. So take advantage of that and tell everybody else you know to do so as well. And again, always free. Well, we're going to get back into our study in the book of Esther in the Old Testament. And as I've emphasized, if you want to really come to understand the providence of God or divine providence, that's the book of Esther. How God works behind the scenes, probably most of the time we don't even realize it, how he's, you know, opening doors, kind of moving pieces, you know, so to speak, in our lives without our being aware of it until all of a sudden we see the ultimate results, a door that opens before us. And we start, whoa, look at that. But then we start kind of putting the pieces together. We said, well, that's a result of this, and that was a result of this over here, and that was a result of something else. And then we start to see how the pieces kind of fell in place. But we were not aware that all of that was happening until we saw the ultimate final result. And so there's God's providence. Now, in the case of the book of Esther, we're talking about the right two people, and we could even narrow that down to the right person being in the right place at the right time. Queen Esther was Jewish, but she did not make that known to the king. Her cousin, who raised her after her parents had died as a young girl, he taught her the ways of Judaism, and he remained her confidant or her advisor even after she was chosen by King Ahasuerus of the Medo-Persian Empire, also called Xerxes, King Xerxes. Her cousin Mordecai, who raised her, continued to give her, you know, he continued to be her advisor, but kind of in a secret way, you know. And so as things worked out, the man who became the number two in power and authority within the empire under King Xerxes or Ahasuerus, he was an Agagite, and that was a descendant of enemies of the Jewish people going way back, hundreds of years. And so when he found out that Mordecai was Jewish and Mordecai was not giving him the respect and honor that he thought he deserved, well, that just caused the anger in him about there having been enemies for, you know, going back so far. That just caused that anger to flare up and hatred developed. And so he actually devised a plan and deceived the king into authorizing it, whereupon on a particular day of a particular year that he would influence his followers, again, I'm sure other Agagites within the empire, to rise up and on that day annihilate as many Jewish people as they could. Now, Haman was also very wealthy, and so he, part of his, you know, influencing the king, and it was by deception, by the way. The Jewish people, he told the king, there's this group of people within your empire who are dangerous to you. Well, they were not. But he hated the Jewish people, and he wanted to annihilate all of them. And he said, I will even finance the whole proposition. And so the king said, okay. And so he issued the decree. It was publicized throughout the empire, and the Jewish people, they were mourning. Mordecai was mourning. Mordecai came to his cousin Esther, who is now queen, and said, you need to go talk to the king about this. And Esther said, you don't understand. You don't just go walk into the king's throne room without being summoned to go into his throne room. If you do, without being summoned, if he does not extend his golden scepter to listen to whatever you have to say, then you can be executed immediately. And she said, and I have not been called by him to come before him for quite a number of weeks now. And Mordecai said, who knows? Who knows? Now, first he said, don't think that you're going to escape this scheme by Haman just because you're the queen and the king does not and Haman does not realize that you're Jewish. Your family's going to be annihilated. You're going to be annihilated. Ultimately, it's going to be found out that you're Jewish. And then he says in verse 14 of chapter 4, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And there is Mordecai, her cousin, basically putting into words divine prophecy, providence. Who knows but that you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this? And every one of us needs to stop and think and go through some self-analysis. Am I where I'm supposed to be? Or why am I in this particular position in this stage in my life? How can I serve God? Has God put me around here, through my life, around this particular situation, in this particular setting, at this particular time, to serve him in some particular way? We need to ask ourselves. You know, I've said many times, and I grew up in a big city, Chicago, and in the north, and I've lived in different places around different parts of the country. Thankfully, I've not had to move all that much in my life and in my ministry, but I've lived in a number of different places. I have no desire to live in Chicago. I don't consider that my home, even though that's where I was born and grew up. Lived there for 20-some years before I left, but I don't consider that home. And if somebody, you know, were to ask me, would you like to go back there? I'd say, no, I don't really have any desire to live there. Unless that, and then here's my qualifier, unless that's where the Lord wants me. And there is my statement of submission to God's will. I want to be where God wants me to be. I believe that God guided my life to be where I am at this time. Now, that's divine God's divine providence and my faith in God because of things that have transpired by my being here. Well, that's divine providence. Just kind of a capsulized kind of analysis there, and to help you see, maybe God is trying to guide you into a particular situation so that you can maybe just become a Christian. Maybe whatever the situation is that you're that has served for you listening to these Bible studies to influence you in God's will for your life through the Scriptures, maybe God's guided your life around so that you're having this opportunity right now. Now, that's just one suggestion, but we're talking about divine providence. So when Mordecai asks Esther or makes the statement, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, for such a time as to be instrumental in saving your people from annihilation," is what he's talking about. Well, we come to chapter 7. We pick up here, and Esther, finally she responded to her cousin Mordecai and says, "Okay, I will go. I will go," in verse 16 of chapter 4. "And if I perish, I perish." She says, I have this opportunity. Maybe I am in this particular position at this particular time, moment in time, to serve as a deliverer of my people. She devises a plan. She goes in to the king. He extends his golden scepter. He asks her, "What is your desire? What is your request? What do you want, basically?" "You'll have it, up to half the kingdom." And she said, I'd like to throw a banquet. I'd like to prepare a banquet just for you and your second in command, Haman." Well, just for the two of them, the king and Haman. And she throws that, the king goes along. He's okay. So she prepares, has the banquet prepared, and the king and Haman come in. And after the banquet, Haman leaves, and boy, his chest is stuck out, and he is just walking on the clouds, and he's bragging about how look, the queen prepared a banquet for nobody except the king and me. And so he's really thinking that he really has a position here. How honored he has been. And so then in that banquet, the king asks his queen, Esther, "Tell me what it is now that you want. What is your desire? What's your petition? You'll have it, up to half the kingdom." And she said, "Tell you what, I'd like to throw another banquet tomorrow. Again, for you and Haman. And then I will tell you what my petition is, what my desire is." And so the king goes along with it again. Haman, he's again, that just reinforces his feeling of pride and honor and position and prestige, recognition, power, because now he's been invited a second time, just him and the king, to this banquet put on by the queen. So we come to chapter 7. We pick up. This is a short chapter. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. Now, in chapter 6, it was kind of an interlude between the first banquet and the second banquet. And it took place quickly because Haman was, again, just walking on clouds. He had been so honored. He recognized himself as a man of just unparalleled position except for the king himself. And then he sees Mordecai. And boy, that hatred and that anger just swells up again. And so his wife, she advises him, "Look, you don't need to be bearing all this anger and hatred. Build a gallows." And I believe it was 75 feet high. "Build a gallows. And then have Mordecai hanged on that gallows tomorrow morning. And so he builds, has the gallows built, and boy, and I don't know how many workers he enlisted to do that building, but it was going to be ready for the next day. But then the king that night could not sleep, suffering insomnia. So he gets up and he calls one of his servants and he says, read to me from the record of the king, you know. And so they would keep records of what went on every day, you know, in the king and his position and everything. And they come across this record of this man named Mordecai, who had some kind of position of a servant of some kind or some kind of position around the palace. And he had, some time back, he had found out about a plot by two other servants of the king to assassinate the king, and he made that known to the right people who could carry it to the king, and the king had an investigation undertaken. It found out it was true, and the two servants were executed. But the king, he's reading, he's having this servant read to him while he can't sleep that night, and they come across this particular record of Mordecai uncovering this assassination and making it known and basically saving the king's life. And he says, what's been done for this man? And the servant said, there's no record of anything having been done. So he said, who's in the palace? Well, it turned out Haman happened to be in the palace at that time, or at least on the grounds. So he said, call him in here. And so he called him in here, and he asked Haman, what should be done for a man who served the king in some great way? And Haman, he thinks the king's talking about honoring him in some way. Again, very self-absorbed. And so he says, well, you know, for such a man, the king ought to put one of his robes on him. And he ought to put a crown on, well, he ought to also put him on a horse that the king has ridden. He ought to put a crown on his head. And one of his servants ought to lead, or one of his princes, I believe, even said, ought to lead that man by the horse around through the city square and proclaim how the king is honoring him. Now, again, Haman thought this was, the king wanted to do this for himself. And so how shocked he must have been when the king said, sounds great. You do that for this man, Mordecai, who saved my life. And so the man whom Haman hated most, he had to walk him around through the city square and proclaim how the king was honoring him. And I made the point, you better be careful about harboring hatred in your heart, because ultimately it will eat you up. And you also need to be careful about developing a close relationship with somebody who harbors hatred in his heart against somebody else. Because if he can hate somebody else, how big a step would it be for him to, for some reason in his mind, develop hatred for you? How humiliated Haman must have felt. But chapter 7 again, time for the second banquet. And Esther, Queen Esther, will spring the trap. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king said again to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I. Now, she hasn't yet told the king. She's been queen for a while. She hasn't yet told the king that she's Jewish. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed and to be killed and to be annihilated. Now, she's really emphasizing here, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Now, can you imagine how all the blood must have rushed out of Haman's face? And he just turned pale before the king and before the queen. He had no idea. He did not know Esther, the queen, was Jewish. And he had set this plan in motion to annihilate all of the Jewish people in the kingdom. And now Esther has sprung the trap on him. The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. The king's beside himself. I mean, this is the most favored woman in the land in his eyes. He's already said, whatever you want, he told her twice, whatever you ask for will be given to you, up to half the kingdom. But he loved her above all the other young women that were brought before him among whom to choose as a new queen. Esther was the one he chose. And so he's beside himself. So he just walks out of the room. He goes into the palace garden. You can imagine he's probably, you know, walking up and down, you know, talking to himself maybe, you know, maybe even shouting out loud. He's just beside himself. So he arose in his wrath, not just anger, but wrath, from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. He didn't follow the king out. Again, can you imagine stuttering, speechless to some extent? And he stays right there. Now, he's the only man in the queen's chamber now, right now, where she through this banquet. The king has left the room. Decorum would have dictated, I would think, that Haman would have stepped out of the room also, not be left alone with the queen. But he stays there and he's pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. Verse 8, when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. He had fainted, perhaps, or just his knees buckled under him. He had fallen across. Now, think how he's pleading with the queen. Please, please, please tell the king this is not true. I'm save me. Yeah. But when the king walks back into the room, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, will he also assault the queen while I am in the house? So he saw that as an affront. He saw that as again, it was improper for Haman to have done that, fallen across the couch where the queen was sitting, or maybe laying. As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, the gallows that Haman had constructed to have Mordecai, the one he hated most of all, hanged before the city. But Harbona, one of the eunuchs, he tells the king, look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, about 75 feet, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf. And so here, this eunuch, one of the servants of the king, he said, look at that those gallows there. Haman had that constructed to hang Mordecai on, and Mordecai saved your life. You remember? Who spoke good in the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him on it. In other words, hang Haman on his own gallows. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. As I said, you better be careful about harboring hatred in your heart against anybody, because it will be as an acid that will eat through your heart and ultimately bring your demise. Don't let the devil have that influence upon your emotions, upon your mentality. Haman ended up hanging on the very gallows he had prepared to hang a man whom he hated so severely. Did not work out for him at all. In fact, he ended up being hanged on that very gallows himself. Well, we'll pick up with chapter 8 next time and follow the account and see what happens with the Jewish people and the plan that Haman had set in motion. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us, Father, to exemplify the love that you have shown toward us and that your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, has shown toward us in making the way for us to be forgiven of our sins and brought back to you in a right relationship, to be saved as we're baptized into Christ, to have our sins forgiven, to be made new. Help us to exemplify that love to people all around us, to help them see the better way, your way, to live their lives. Please forgive us, gracious Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.